Father, you have made us to be yours in every way, but we want to do things our own way, and so we struggle. Help us to know how to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We are in lesson 5 in the book of James. That's chapter 4. This lesson tonight has 4 divisions. The first division says that we are in danger of being a friend of the world. In the second division, you'll find that in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. In the second division, we need to draw near to God to really live. That's found in verses 7 through 10. In the third division, we are all damaged by slandering people and ignoring God. That's found in verses 11 and 12. And in the fourth division, we need to respond to God's will all of the time. That's found in verses 13 through 17. Life can be a struggle. God never promised to remove life's struggles. He promised to change us and change the way we see life. Life can be challenging. We ask God for results. We want results, but God wants more than that for us. Now, He could give us what we ask for. He could take away every stumbling block in your life and in my life, but no real change would happen. No change in our hearts and no change or growth in our faith. Can you imagine what it would be like if we could change God into being our servant? So James tells us to look at life differently. You know, we focus on our own problems and our own desires. We rely on our own plans and our own possessions. But James says to stop. He says, stop living this way. Stop it. And start depending on God. James tells us to have faith in God. He says that we can trust God and that we can depend on Him each day. James wants you to know that you were created and designed to depend on God. That's the way God made you. That's the way He invites you into a relationship with Him. And that's what He desires for you because it's good for you. It's good for me. We are to depend on God day by day and sometimes moment by moment. That's His design for life. That's His will for us. James says our days are fleeting and our bodies will fade, but our faith will grow. Have you ever wondered about that? The design that God created is that our bodies will fade, and at the same time, our faith is designed to grow. That's an inverse relationship, and that's a purposeful design. James promises that living faith, as it grows, is greater than our human struggles in life. And that's what he wants us to know in this lesson. In our first division, we are in danger of being a friend of the world. Friends are really important. In elementary school, I had one daughter that wanted just one good friend. And I had another daughter that worried about having too many friends. How will I have enough time for all of them? You know, the way we think about friends really says a lot about us. So James begins with a question. Verse 1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, the fights and quarrels mean violent personal relationships. That's what he's talking about here. Now, my horses have violent personal relationships. Now, there's a herd leader, but there's always an agitator in the herd. They really have love-hate relationships with each other, much like people. But James here is not talking about horses. You know, he's talking about violence between God's children and members of God's spiritual body, who sometimes act like horses. You know, so in John chapter 13, verse 34, James told his followers, "A new command I give to you, love one another. I have loved you, so you must love one another." So why were people misbehaving? James says that we have uncontrolled desires. Verse 2 says, "Your desires battle within you." Now, this battle causes violence. Now, this violence is deep inside of you, and it's manifested all around you. We want more in life, more possessions, more money, more status, more recognition. The truth is, we love our desires, and we want to have life our way. It's ingrained in our nature. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul put it this way, "People will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money." So what's wrong with wanting a few things? What's wrong with that? James says we have unfulfilled desires. Verse 2 says, "You desire, but do not have, so you kill." You know, the word kill can mean taking a life, but it means more than that. It includes murderous hatred and destructive actions or behavior. You know, we want badly, so we act badly. Now, when you think of it, violent relationships kill marriages. Violent relationships kill families and churches and businesses. Now, the Minnesota Minority Shareholder Statute has a definition for this kind of bad behavior between shareholders. It's called unfairly prejudicial behavior. They've even codified this kind of behavior for us in business. You know, we want to fulfill our desires in life, and so we fight to do so. It's ingrained in us. But this harms our lives. You know, and it's dangerous to everyone. You know, I see this danger all the time in minority shareholder actions. You know, the statute uses words like oppression and shareholder squeeze outs. This is the kind of behavior shareholders engage in all the time in corporations. You know, at the start, brothers can build a business, but in the end, they can't even be in the same room with each other. James says we love to count on ourselves. You know, the issue about this violent personal relationship is something that John commented on as well. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, John warns us, "Everything in the world, everything, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, does not come from the Father, but it comes from the world." And that's where we get this violence in our personal relationships, because we are in the world and we're living like the world. And James says we do count on ourselves. And I think part of that reason is because we like to take credit ourselves. In verse 2 it says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." You know, some people do not ask God for help. They're self-sufficient in life. You know, they can take care of everything, so they really don't need anything in life. But James does not stop there. You know, James says we're selfish. Verse 3 says, "You ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." We ask for the wrong things for the wrong reasons. We want to satisfy our desires, so we only ask God for approval for things that we've already planned. My 11-year-old grandson, Landon, is halfway through a bag of gummy worms before he asks me if he can have any. And that's the way we live life with God. You know, so why do we need God's approval? James says, because we betray God. We're not faithful to Him. Verse 4 says, you adulterous people. You know, the more we are intimate with the world, by loving the world and loving the things in the world, the more our actions betray God. And the more our hearts cheat on Him. You know, we love to satisfy our flesh in the world. But God feels our betrayal. You know, He feels our unfaithful absence when we do that. You know, it's like we act like the world is our only friend. We forget about God, and He feels that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. You see, you can't have it both ways. You can't be madly in love with the world and madly in love with God at the same time. And that's what James is telling us. But what choice do we have? We live in the world. What choice do we have? Well, James tells us we have a perfect choice. God's love is perfect. James chapter 1, verse 17, you recall, says, every good and perfect gift is from above. God gives us what we need. So God tells you to run. He tells you to run away from the world. Run from the things of the world and cling to Him instead. Because that's what's good for you. Corrie Ten Boom puts it this way. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Corrie Ten Boom was a Nazi death camp survivor, as many of you know. Life can take all that you have. You know, Corrie Ten Boom was a prisoner in a Nazi death camp. Teresa Wagee is a prisoner of Guillain-Barré. You know, when life hangs in the balance, we can see very clearly that Christ is all you need. So do you wonder why God sometimes puts us in that situation where life hangs in the balance? Could it be that He wants us to really experience Him in a way we never have before, so that we can see that He is all that we need in life once He strips away all of the other things that we really don't need, that we think we're in love with? So why is God offended by us? James says that God is jealous. God is jealous. Verse 5 said, God jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us. God wants your whole heart. He doesn't want just part of it. This is not insecure jealousy that we're talking about here. You know, He's not afraid that you're going to find someone better or something more satisfying. There is no one better and nothing better than God. So what is the problem here? James said God hates our selfish pride. Our pride is the problem. Verse 6 says, God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. Pride loves itself. We cannot always see pride, but pride is never hidden from God's eyes. You know, pride sees itself as being above everyone. But pride does not receive help. Pride does not think it needs help. So pride does not ask for help. It doesn't want help. And for that reason, pride will be punished. Proverbs 16, verse 5 said, the Lord detests all of the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Pride is a dangerous friend. If pride is your friend, you're in danger. Pride causes self-centered living, and it demands self-advancement. Pride is self-indulgent and is self-serving, so it needs self-fulfillment and self-satisfaction. Does that sound familiar? But we are not to gain the world at the expense of someone else or at the expense of our disobedience to God. So in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus asked, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet to forfeit his own soul? I once represented a senior partner of one of the world's largest accounting firms. This man gave his job everything, his whole life, but he was left with nothing. Nothing except a whole lot of money. And then he reached a point in the life where he realized that was not enough. So he resigned. He resigned because he really understood that the promise that had gripped his life for so many years was a fallacy. And it led him to a path that was entirely unfulfilling to him. So he took one of the most coveted positions that I can think of in the accounting world, and he simply walked away from it. And he was blessed by that. Our first principle then is, do not expect answers to prayer if you make your own desires the goal of your life. Do not expect answers to prayer if you make your own desires the goal of your life. Pride is self-centered. We think we deserve it all we can see, all we can touch, all we can imagine. Pride creates greedy appetites, demanding more than we need, but the world's attractions are only cheap substitutes for what God has to offer. And what God has to offer is what we really need. You know, I once loved a cheap substitute. I was attracted to my profession. I was so attracted to it. But in the end, once I met those goals, I had one question. Is that all there is? You see, it was so personally unfulfilling to me to have spent all that time and to reach those goals that I thought were so important. And yet, out of God's mercy, he left me with that question. Is that all there is? He created in my heart a desire for much, much more than what I thought I needed. And thanks to God, he was able to fill that desire. So what do you pray for? All that you need in Christ? Or all that you want? All that you want in the world? Do you ask for God's help, or do you just rely on your own? You rely on yourself. Do you see what God has to offer? And then not accept cheap substitutes. In our second division, we need to draw near to God to really live. James tells us to run to God. Verse 7 says, submit yourself to God. James wants you to commit your life to God and yield yourself to his control. That's his message. So you will be willing to follow him. You know, the more we cling to things in life, the more we see how empty they are. That's why I think God sometimes allows our possessions to break our hearts. Some boat owners can tell you what that's all about. You know, we need to loosen our grasp on some things that have captured our hearts so we can be free to let go and we can be free to follow Jesus. Corrie ten Boom said, hold everything in your hands lightly. Otherwise, it hurts when God pries your fingers open. It hurts. James tells us to recognize our greatest enemy. What is our greatest enemy? Verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You must resist the devil so you can submit to God. You can't have them both. There's no middle ground. There's no compromise. Corrie ten Boom put it this way. The first step on the way to victory is to recognize the enemy. Recognize the enemy in your life. It's your desires. So what happens when we resist? James tells us to come clean with God. Resist the devil and come clean with God. Verse 8 says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Some people feel guilty confessing the same sin over and over, and some people are afraid they might have left something out of their confession. So what is confession? How do we come clean with God? What does that really mean? Well, true confession is a decision. It's a firm conviction to admit openly what we have done. I'm convinced that that's the hardest thing to do in life. Because it's the first step. It's the hardest step. And it's then a commitment to stop. So we admit it openly, and then we make a decision to stop. Confession is a firm desire to turn away from our sins and renounce them, and then the decision to turn toward God and cling on to Him with all of our strength, to ask Him to see you as pure, and then to let everyone see the change in you that He has brought about in your desires and in the way you live life. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, Paul said, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." James tells us to get serious with God. Verse 9 says, "Grieve and mourn and wail." These are the kinds of things that we do when we lose a parent or a child. That's how we get serious with God about our sin. We grieve and we mourn and we wail over our sin that battles within us. God wants you to have a broken spirit. He wants your sin to break your spirit. He wants you to have a broken and contrite heart. You know, you cannot please God by your outward actions, no matter how good you are. If you're not sorry for your sin, and if you do not intend to stop, you are not being serious with God. Your sins should break your heart, or you're just fooling yourself about your confession. But you're not fooling God, because He knows your heart. God wants this humility for you and this kind of sacrifice from you. It is a sacrifice. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 17, David said, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." That's what God desires for you. He desires your heart, and He desires that it be broken before Him because of your sin, so that He can have your whole heart. That's God's desire for you. James tells us then to be humble. Verse 10 says, "Humble yourself before the Lord." We must see ourselves as we really are. We must see ourselves as being unclean. That's how God sees us, before our repentance, with no hope of cleaning ourselves up. My mom's humility showed me how to be serious with God. Now, I could see as a very young child that she would be brokenhearted over her sin. Now, what's important to this about this to me is that without seeing my mother becoming broken about sin, I would not have known how to do that. And neither would your children or your grandchildren, unless they have you in their lives, unless they can see you being broken about your sin before the Lord and turning away from it. How will they know? How will they learn? How will they understand what true confession is? How would they understand what it means to turn away from sin and turn toward God unless they see you do it? So confession isn't entirely a private matter. It's something that should encourage your children and grandchildren and even others. You know, the more we see God's holiness, the more we see our own depravity in life. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says, "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags." So in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, Peter said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Peter had watched Jesus fill the nets full of fish miraculously, and he knew that Jesus was God. He knew Jesus was God's Son. And so what did he do? He knelt at Jesus' feet and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." When we're confronted with God's righteousness, we can see our own wretchedness Our second principle then is humbling ourselves is possible when we see that our worth comes from God. Humbling ourselves is possible when we see that our worth comes from God. Not from the world, not from ourselves, not from our efforts, not from our pride. Our worth comes from God and God alone. Now, if you look at the world, you'll be depressed. If you look within, you'll be distressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at peace. Corrie Ten Boom saw the worst that the world had to offer, but her words bring out the best. She said, "In darkness, God's truth shines most clearly." So what's your best? You know, do you humbly run to God in a way that brings you into His presence, the way that other people can see? Or do you proudly cling on to things? Do you proudly cling on to your pride that keeps you from, like Peter, dropping to your knees before a truly holy God? Do you come clean with God, or do you just try to tidy yourself up and call it good enough? Will you do things God's way, and get right with Him? He is showing you so clearly how. Will you do it so that God does not have to pry your fingers loose? In our third division, we are all damaged by slandering people and ignoring God. James condemns slander. Verse 11 says, "Do not slander one another." Slander is a false statement made about another person. Slander hurts the person and it harms the person who is speaking. Slander is ridicule or contempt or derision, or it degrades somebody and it disgraces them. Now, so in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul warned us, "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other." We've all been there. We've all watched situations where people are slandering each other. They're not only hurting each other, they're devouring themselves by their words. Oftentimes, I think lawyers and judges have a front seat to this kind of thing. We see it all the time. You can get so involved in it that you don't see it yourself. So what should we do? What should we do about that? Well, James tells us to keep the law. And James, if you remember, James chapter 2, verse 8 says, there James told us that favoritism violates God's second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And now in James chapter 4, verse 11, James says that slander also speaks against this law. In other words, slander violates God's laws and it hurts the well-being of people. So if you slander someone, you're disrespecting God, and you really are attempting to place yourself above God. Our third principle then is pride leads to self-centered living that lies about people and disparages God. Pride leads to self-centered living that lies about people and disparages God. Satan said, "I will." He said, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the throne. I will ascend to the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will." Pride is Satan's sin, and pride is our sin. So what do you say? Words that help or jabs that bite? Are your words uplifting, or do they just elevate you at someone else's expense? Will you see the enemy and then defeat your pride? In the fourth division, we need to respond to God's will all of the time. James begins with a plan. Verse 13 says, "We will carry on business and make money." James does not criticize the plan, and here, planning is not the problem. The only problem is a problem that's mentioned much later. The problem was not being merchants or going to trade centers. It's not planning to do business or trying to get things done. Now, it was not deciding where to go or when to come back. Now, it wasn't even a problem of the desire to make money that James is criticizing. So what was the problem? James tells us the real problem. Verse 13 says, "We will." That was part of their plan. That was the heart of their plan. We will. The problem is not what they did. The problem is what they did not do. Now, the planning was well thought out, but they gave no thought to God. Now, it completely left them out. So what were they thinking of? Well, James tells us. James tells us their thoughts. Just as Satan said, "I will," and placed himself above God, these planners said, "We will," and place themselves above God. They chose their own time. It was today or tomorrow. They chose their own location. It was this city or that city. They chose their own timetable. It was to spend a year there. They chose their own actions. It was to carry on business. They chose their own goal. It was to make money. So what was their attitude? What were they thinking? Well, James tells us they were arrogant. Verse 16 says, "As it is, you boast and brag." You know, they made plans as if God did not even exist or that he did not care about what they did. They made plans as if their future was in their hands and not God's hands. But Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." You have no idea. But James does not stop there. James tells us what to say. Verse 15 says, "If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." This is not resigning ourselves to some fate. You know, it's asking for God's perfect purpose to be worked out in our lives. You know, it's to be accomplished today and every day that comes. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus told us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There was a time in my life where I was afraid to pray that, because I wanted my plans, and I didn't know what God wanted. So I was afraid to pray for God's will in my life. Think how it broke his heart. Think how selfish I was. Corrie Ten Boom just says, "Don't bother to give God instructions, just report for duty." Our fourth principle then is, pride gives God instructions, but humility loves to do God's will. Pride gives God instructions, but humility loves to do God's will. God tells us to see the hungry and feed them, or the thirsty and give them something to drink. God tells us to see the stranger and invite them in, or the helpless and clothe them. Pride selfishly serves one. But humility lovingly serves everyone. Be humble. So what do you serve? God's plan for you? Or your own way? Do you carry out God's will, or are you still wondering what it is? Have you asked him? Will you see God's hand in your life? Will you ask him to show his hand in your life in a way that you can see it, so that you can hold on? You know, life can be a struggle. You know, God never promises to remove life's struggles. He promises to change us in the way we see life. James tells us to see life differently than the world. We ask God for results, but God wants so much more for us than the results that we have in our minds. He wants so much more for us. Now, James wants us to trust God with what he wants. Trust God with his plans and depend on him each day. That's how you were designed. That's the relationship he's created you to have with him. James says our days are fleeting. Our bodies will fade, but our faith will grow. James promises that this living faith that we can have in Christ is greater than this human struggle that we have in our lives. Father, we thank you for the book of James. And we thank you that you have made us to be yours in every way. We confess that we want things our own way. And so we struggle. We struggle, Lord, with you. Help us to know how to live life. In Jesus' name we pray.